Just as a show of hands, how many of you have actually firsthand been there, seen the devastation that Wilma and Katrina caused down in Mississippi, Louisiana? Put your hands up high. Okay, a few. Most of you probably cannot even begin to imagine what the devastation was like. And you know, I had the opportunity to go down. Bill Crow had asked me to go down shortly after it had happened, and I brought some pictures back of even some cities that were no longer there, just wiped completely, gone down on the Gulf Coast. So it's not something that's just going to go away. A lot of people contributed money, and then a little bit of time goes by, and we think it's done, but it's not. So the opportunity to go down a short-term mission trip just to be involved in people's lives is something I just think that you really ought to consider. The expense is not all that great, relatively speaking. What I think, Danny, $400 or $500? And even with that, I know that there are people in the church who would love to sponsor or help out with things of that nature. So give it some consideration. Danny has a sign-up sheet. There's also some things on the bulletin board for you to check out. The recent hurricane that hit the Dominican Republic and other places. So give it some prayerful thought and consideration. It might just change your life in a tremendous way. Well, new year and some new things that a new series we want to start. I know it's going to be a change for some of you. I know I see Kate back there. You're leaving tomorrow, is that correct? For Spain, to spend a semester studying in Spain, living there and speaking Spanish all the time. So you keep Kate in your prayers. And Julia, how long are you home for? Till Wednesday. The school is starting back up again for those of you who have college-age students. So a lot of neat things getting ready to happen. Tony Dungy, as most of you know if you follow football at all, is a man of quiet strength. In fact, I think he has a book out that goes similar to that title. If you're involved in a Super Bowl party, chances are you'll use the testimony or message from Tony Dungy. He is very much a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that Tony Dungy does is that he commands respect without ever raising his voice. Very much like another football coach from a few years ago whose name is Tom Landry. Tom Landry was a man who produced champions, the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, for a number of years, a long time. Once during an interview, Coach Landry was asked how he was able to take individuals and forge a championship team from them, and this was his response. I quote, "My job is to get men to do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to achieve." Did you hear that? He said, "My job is to get men to do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to achieve." That, of course, is to win a championship, a Super Bowl. In actuality, that's what every coach tries to accomplish every year, to take rookies as well as veterans and condition them into the best shape that he can and get them to work together as one, to be a team. Not only in pro sports, but every year, high school and college coaches, as well as the professional coaches, take people who are out of shape and put them through rigorous physical training, teaching them the fundamentals of the game, and try to get them to work and play as a team in order to accomplish the goal of not just winning games, but winning a championship. We could take that a step further. Every military boot camp instructor does the same thing. He takes recruits and conditions them physically and mentally to respond to pressure and the commands that are given in order to make them soldiers and sailors and airmen and Marines who make up the best military in the world. Soldiers who they can trust their very lives to, who obey commands without questions. No military or competitive sports team will take unconditioned and untrained people and try to win a championship. Like Tom Landry, they know that their job is to take people and get them to do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they want to achieve. God our Father has a similar plan. Like the military, He will accept you just as you are, but He has no intention of leaving you that way. Did you hear that? God wants you, He loves you, and He will accept you just as you are. Often at the end of a sermon, especially those of you who grew up in fundamental or Baptist churches, you know, that have invitations following the model of Billy Graham, you chances are you sang many times, just as I am. God will accept you, receive you, just as you are. But He has no intention of leaving you that way. You may have heard of the wonderful gospel booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws, written by founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, Dr. Bill Bright, who just a few years ago went home to glory. As you open the Four Spiritual Laws, law number one says, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. That plan they base on John 10 and verse 10, that Jesus came to give you an abundant life. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what God's plan is for your life? Do you know what God's plan is for your life? Well, I'd like to tell you. His plan involves three or four things. A, His plan is to rescue you from the consequences of your sin nature and a sinful life. Now, I'm not talking about everybody's growing up and doing drugs and robbing and stealing and being involved. I'm not talking about that. But every one of us have a sinful nature which produces sin in our life. We're all selfish and self-centered people. Every single one of us without exception. And we've gone over this before. All you have to do is study the life of your children and you realize that what you see in your children is what's also true in our life. We're selfish. We want our toys and we often don't want other people playing with our toys, and we want what we want when we want it. We're selfish people. The consequences of our sin is death. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fact that Jesus came when we were concerning the characters of Christmas, and His name is Jesus. The Lord saves. God saves. Saves from what? Well, the angel told Joseph, you'll name Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. That is, the consequences of their sins. The physical, the emotional, the spiritual, and ultimately the eternal death that sin brings. But Jesus came to rescue us. And Christmas is a celebration of His birth so that He could ultimately die as our substitute and rise again. Then God would rescue anyone who would believe and respond to Him, call to Him to be rescued. That's why Paul quotes from the Old Testament. He said, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Paul again tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, along about verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved. So God's goal number one or plan for your life is this. He wants you to be saved, rescued from the consequences of your sin. And then secondly, if you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, look at verse 14 and following. He wants to adopt you as His own child. Because you see, you are not God's child simply because you're a human being. Creation of God? Yes. But God's child? No. John will tell us it's only those who receive him that he gives the right to become the children of God, John 1:12. Verse 14 of Romans 8 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." That is, God did not save you so you could simply be a slave. He didn't save you and bring you into his household so that you could simply be a servant. He's given you the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, or Papa, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children, children of God, and of children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. God wants you to share in everything he has for the Lord Jesus for all eternity. That is an awesome thought. God wants to save you. God wants to adopt you as his own child. And then thirdly, he wants to change you so that you will think and act just like Jesus. Do you understand that? Listen to some of these scripture references, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 2, and a verse portion we're going to be preaching on in a couple of weeks. Paul says this, beginning with verse 5. "Let this mind or mindset or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." But he says, I want you to think, I want you to have the same attitude that Jesus had. This is how I want you to think. God wants you to think and act just like Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us again that this is something that God is wanting to work out in your life. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, beginning with verse 16, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil, that is the blindness that we had, is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we focus on Christ in his word and we see who he is, the glorified Lord, Paul says the Spirit of God who is in us is attempting to transform us into that same image. Listen again, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Paul says, I'm going through what I'm going through. I'm experiencing almost like labor pains because I want Christ to be formed in you. When Peter was writing to the people who were going through difficult times, he tells them to submit themselves to the government and to all who are in leadership authority. Even if it brings about suffering, he says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 21 and following. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, but when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." What's Peter saying? Well, this is how I want you to act, but I want you to look at what Jesus did. I want you to follow his steps. I want you to think and act just like Jesus. This is what God is wanting to do in your life. If you're back in Romans chapter 8, look at those last couple verses that Ray read to you, verse 28 through 30. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew." Listen to this. "He also predestined." People want to know all the time about predestination. Well, predestination involves this. God predetermined in eternity past that all those that he would save and adopt as his children, he was going to do a great work in their life in order to conform them to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's goal for your life is to take you from what you were as a sinner and to glorify you as his own son. Do you understand that? Now, this process won't be complete until we're in heaven. That's when it's complete. In fact, if you notice here, he says again in verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." In God's mind, it's a done deal. But if you go back with me to verse 17 and 18, he says, "If your children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him," notice, "that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." God's ultimate goal for your life is to get you, transform you. Listen to me carefully. For time, between now and the time he calls us home, he wants you to think and act like Jesus. When the day comes that he calls you home, you're going to be just like Jesus. You're going to have a body that's like Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it tells us that we're looking for the coming from to heaven for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly bodies that he might be like his own glorious body. God's going to change your body to be like Jesus. I think we're all going to be about 30 years old. So young people, that's what you have to look forward to. And if you're older than 30, you get to look back on that time in your life in which you were probably at your very best. That's my opinion. But this is what God wants to do. Listen to what he says, or John tells us in 1 John chapter 3. John marvels in the fact that God has called us his children. Listen to what he says. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's God's goal. To take you from what you were. I don't know where you were or been in your life as a sinner, but I want to tell you, God wants to take you from that place and make you just like Jesus. And one of these days when you're finally in his presence, that's how you're going to stand there, just like Jesus. Is that awesome or what? It's God's goal for your life. Now listen to me, but between now and then, he wants to change your thinking and your character, so that your thinking and your character are just like Jesus. That's God's plan. But we have a problem. 2,000 years ago, starting in the town of Antioch, and I'm going to tell you in advance, I've upset people before when I said this because I call it the First Baptist Church of Antioch, and they said, that doesn't appear in Scripture. No, it doesn't. I'm just making a little fun with it. But a guy named Joe Encouragement was the pastor. Now, I'm not making that up. Acts chapter 11, Barnabas is how we know him. His given name is Joseph. Barnabas is a nickname, if you will, means the son of encouragement. This guy was always lifting people up, always encouraging them, always seeing the glasses half full, always seeing their potential and presenting it. Barnabas was an encourager. And Joe, Barnabas, was called to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Antioch. And he called a young man who had been a persecutor named Saul of Tarsus to be his associate pastor. And no, I'm not making that up. It's in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, you have the first time of only three times in Scripture the word Christian used. It says, and the believers were called Christians first in Antioch. Now here's the deal. It's not a label that the church applied to themselves. It was something that the world of unbelievers outside of the church applied to the church. It was a derisive term because Jesus was crucified. He was crucified for being who He was. And you guys are acting just like Him. You're of the party or the sect, if you will, of Jesus. He was the Messiah. You all must think that you're part of the Messiah group. So we're going to call you Christian. It was meant to be a put down. You only have it three times in Scripture. Later on, along about Acts chapter 26, you might remember that one of the leaders said to Paul, Festus, I think it was, or Felix said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian." It's like, come on, man. You don't expect me to go there, do you? And Peter would say in 1 Peter, along about chapter 4, if any of you suffer being a Christian. It was a put down, but a term that the church began to love. And I love you to call me a Christian because you're telling me that I'm acting like Christ. But here's our problem. Too often today in the world, when people think of the church, they no longer think of Jesus. I quoted to you one of my favorite books to read all time, and I shared it with our deacons, is Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. And I know I've shared this with you before, but one particular quote that he makes on page 31, or he says, that I'm quoting, says this. He says that when I get on an airplane, I travel to strike up a conversation, I often ask this question. When I say the words evangelical Christian, and by the way, if you've been following the voting process, you know that this term is in the news quite a bit now because of Governor Huckabee's victory in Iowa, who was a Baptist preacher, by the way. I just want to throw that in there. When I say the words evangelical Christian, what comes to mind? He says, in reply, I'm quoting, in reply, mostly I hear political descriptions of strident pro-life activists or gay rights opponents or proposals for censoring the internet. I hear references to the Moral Majority, an organization disbanded years ago. Not once have I heard a description redolent of grace. Apparently, that is not the aroma Christians give off in the world. Several months ago, we went to the Baptist Convention for Maryland, Delaware, and Dr. David Lee, who is just, in my opinion, he and his wife are just exceptional people, had one of the sermons, the addresses during that, and I asked permission to copy his sermon and to share a part of it with you. Because he quotes from George Barna. George Barna is a pollster, you know, who keeps his pulse on what's going on in America. And he has quite a lengthy discussion here about 16 to 29-year-olds in this country and how they view evangelical Christians. I won't take the time to read the entire thing. But beginning halfway down in the paragraph, he says, while Christianity has typically generated an uneven reputation, the research shows that many of the most common critiques are becoming more concentrated. Common negative perceptions include that present-day Christianity is judgmental, 87% of the people polled. Hypocritical, 85% of the people polled. Old-fashioned, 78% of the people polled. And too involved in politics, 75%. Quoting from George Barna, he says, when young people were asked to identify their impressions of Christianity, one of the common themes was, quote within the quote, Christianity is changed from what it used to be, and Christianity in today's society no longer looks like Jesus. And I said, ouch. When Christians were first called Christians, it was because the church resembled Jesus. So here's my question to you this morning. And maybe I'll just give you a minute to pause. I've asked this question to Justin and Marciano. I've asked it to a group of pastors that meet here to pray every Wednesday morning. And I want to ask it to you. What is Jesus like? You don't have to, I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think for just a moment. What is Jesus like? I'm not asking you what he said. I'm not asking you what he did. Over the next couple, 3 or 4 months, we're going to look at what he was like. But I want you to get an impression in your mind. What was Jesus like? How would you describe him to someone else? And after you give that description, ask yourself this. Does that in any way describe me? I don't mean me, your preacher. I mean me, you, as you ask that question. What was Jesus like? Let me tell you about him and then ask this question. Does it in any way describe me? Your Father wants it to be. So let's take a few moments and notice these verses together. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. I want you to know, first of all, see the promise we have to claim. In verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." We know, a phrase that means with unshakable confidence. Not we guess, not we hope, not we suppose. We know that God is working all things together for good. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. He doesn't cause all things to happen, but is working in all things for a good purpose. He has allowed what he has, not caused, and caused what he knows is necessary or best for his people. But he says, I want you to know. We know. Never to get to the place in which we say, I don't see how. I don't believe this is for good. What possible good could be in this? But to say, I know something. Even if I can't explain it, don't understand it, can't see it at this moment, I know with unshakable confidence that God has a good purpose for all of this. Number two, or actually number four, I guess if we're following the outline, I want you to know who the promise is for. It says, the people of the promise are A, those who love God. Followers of Jesus are those who love God. This isn't, listen to me, this isn't a promise for those who believe in God. Did you hear that? It isn't a promise for those who go to church. It isn't a promise for those who are religious. It's a promise to those who love God. Let me ask you a question. And again, I just want you to think about it seriously. I'm not asking you if you're religious or you believe in God or you believe church is important. I want to ask you this. Do you love God? Can you say that the great commandment is the theme of my life? I love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and being. Now, we could make a whole sermon out of that phrase, couldn't we? But this is for those who love God. God said, that's the thing I want from you more than anything else. That's the great commandment, Jesus said. No commandment greater than that commandment. Everything in the Bible that revolves around God is based on that commandment. And the second one, do you love your neighbor as yourself? He's everything in this book is based on those two. What God wants of you more than anything else is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. And there are a number of texts. We don't take the time to go through them this morning that talk about that. So I guess my first question, or a question to ask, if you will, do I love God? James says those who love God are going to receive an eternal crown. James 1 and verse 12. Paul, when he finishes his letter to the church at Ephesus, describes believers as those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. This is for those who love God. And if you notice, those who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 28. The called are those who have responded to God's love and have received Jesus as their Savior. If you go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, I'm writing this to you in Rome, those of you who have been called. The ones God had foreknowledge of, those that God knew were going to respond to His invitation and trust Christ. Now, I want you to notice main point number 5, the process we go through. And I want you to listen carefully. You're listening, say amen. Okay. None of our circumstances in life have taken God our Father by surprise. Not one thing has He ever said, oh, didn't see that one coming. Not one of your actions, not one thing that's ever happened to you, ever took God your Father by surprise. He knew about them from the beginning of time. Now listen to me carefully. Some He personally arranged, and others He has allowed. Just as He has given Satan permission to bring into our lives what He brought into the lives of Job and Joshua and Peter and the disciples. The Bible says here in these verses that God is working all things. Not just some things. Not just the good things. All things are the blessings we receive and the problems that we experience. Now listen again, please, carefully. Nothing that's ever happened in your life is wasted. Do you understand that? Nothing. You look back over your life and you say, but Pastor, you don't know the things I've done. No, I don't, but God does. Or you don't know the things that have happened in my life, devastating things that I had no control over. God does. And He's allowed these things into my life for a good purpose. Nothing is to be wasted. The things we understand, and the things that make absolutely no sense to us whatsoever. The things that make us say, wow, and the things that make us say, why? Just ask Joseph. Hated by his brothers, falsely accused and imprisoned by his employer, and for about 25 years separated from his father and family, but God had a plan. In fact, I just want to take one moment. I'm not going to spend any more. Go back with me to the book of Genesis, two spots. Genesis chapter 45 and Genesis chapter 50, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 45. While you're turning there, let me just set it up for you. This is where Joseph finally reveals. He sends everybody else out of the room and he shows his brothers who he is. Genesis 45 and verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Scared to death is what they were. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Listen, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Chapter 50. In chapter 50, as you get near the end of the chapter, Joseph's whole family has moved down into Egypt, but Dad is now dead. Jacob has died. And his brothers are starting to think to themselves now, the guilt's coming back, and they're saying to themselves, you know why Joseph's been nice to us all these years? Because of Dad. But Dad's gone now. Now he's liable to want to get his revenge. Another whole story. But I want you to notice what Joseph says. Verse 17. verse 18, if you will. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for me, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as is this day, to save many people alive. Now, for do not be afraid, for I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, I want you to think about this story. It makes a wonderful story. But can you imagine what went on in this young man's mind for year after year after year, as he was a servant, a slave, a prisoner, that suddenly was elevated to such a high position? What was going on in his head? Probably didn't know. Probably asking the why questions until he saw his brothers and his father. And he knew, God sent me here. God has a plan for my life, even in the situation that makes me want to ask why. Let me just tell you very quickly, there are five things that God gives us so that we will change and be like Jesus. I'm not going to expound on these. Just want to give them to you. One is he gives you his Holy Spirit. On Wednesday nights now, we won't this Wednesday have a business meeting, but for a couple of weeks we're looking at the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our life. Listen to me carefully. God's very presence, his very person, comes to inhabit you, to give you the power to be all that God wants you to be and to do all that God wants you to do. B, he gives us his word. You have a wonderful book in your hands. It's not a paperweight. It's not for you to just lay on your coffee table. It's for you to study and read and learn and grow, because in it you see what God is like. You see what Jesus is like. You see what he said, what he did, and what God desires for your life. He's given us this book. And thirdly, or C, he gives us pastors and teachers to help explain it to us. People that he reveals it to and who spend their lives studying it in order to explain it to you, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, or whatever, in order that you might know God's word and learn and grow. D, now listen to this carefully. He gives you opportunities to put into practice what the Holy Spirit and the Word has been telling you to do. We call these trials, tests, temptations, life experiences, if you will. He gives you opportunities to employ what he wants to build into your life. It's kind of like a football coach or a drill sergeant, if you will, who's putting you through the training so they can put you in real-life situations. Those guys who are in Iraq on our behalf, and we praise God for them, have gone through extensive training in order to be where they are. They could not be there without that training. Even the guys who are going to be playing football this afternoon have gone through extensive training in order to be where they are. That training was to prepare them for the contest that they're about to face this afternoon or tonight. God's training in your life, teaching you His Word, giving you His Holy Spirit, having pastors and teach you, or so that you, He might prepare you for what the life experiences that you're going to experience. Because every experience that you have calls for a response. Do you understand that? Everything you're going to face is going to call for a response. How are you going to act? How are you going to act if the waitress doesn't come to your table right away this afternoon, or if somebody with more than 12 items is in the line at Walmart in front of you? How are you going to act when you're late for an appointment and the person in front of you feels it's their obligation to go 20 miles under the speed limit? How are you going to act when you get that flat tire, run out of gas? How are you going to act when your electric bill is higher than you expected this month? How are you going to act? You see, everything that we go through in life calls for a response. How are you going to respond? What are you going to think? What are you going to do? And God wants you to think and respond the way Jesus would. Let me give you one more. E is this. He will make you aware of life outside of your zone and ask you to respond. Do you know what I mean by that? Let me tell you. There's a lot of things going on in the world that you might say has absolutely nothing to do with me. I mean, think about it. What do the people in Mississippi and Louisiana have to do with you, or the Dominican Republic, or the people in Mexico or Guatemala? What do they have to do with you? Tsunami hits, earthquake hits. It's their problem. It's not yours. What are you going to do? You know, it's like when Paul was in 2 Corinthians, he talked about going to the people in Macedonia who were like, they were just dirt poor. And yet they wanted to take an offering because the brothers and sisters up in Jerusalem, they're going through a famine. And he begged Paul, please. Paul said, no, we ought to be taking an offering for you guys. And he said, oh, please, we want to be part of this. The people in Jerusalem had nothing to do with them other than that fact that the gospel came from there. God's going to confront you with needs. Needs in Baltimore. Needs in the community that have absolutely nothing to do with you, and ask you to respond. And the question is this. You've heard it asked before. What would Jesus do? These are the things that God gives you in order to help you to learn and to grow and become like Him. The purpose of the process is basically two things. This comes back to where we started. A is our transformation. Our transformation. He wants to conform us. The idea of conforming is to shape into the shape of, to press into the shape of. I know. How many of you like Play-Doh? Oh, some of you like Play-Doh. How many of you as parents detest this stuff? Because it gets in your carpet. But you know what kids do. They got these little molds like cookie cutters and stuff, and they take the Play-Doh and they're cutting out all kinds of shapes. They're taking that Play-Doh. What do you do with your cookies? You know, make and you want to shape it to the shape of that cutter. One essence, that's what God wants to do with you and me. He wants to take this raw material and shape it like Jesus. All these things that happen to us are for our transformation. Therefore, we ought to ask, what would Jesus do? Or what does the Bible tell me to do? God wants us to stop getting our wisdom and our reactions from the world and following the pattern that we've always followed of what I want and what I feel. Every time I obey God and respond in trust and faith as Jesus did, I become more like Him. Do you understand that? That's God's goal. All these little things, whether tests or trials, blessings, are to get us to respond the way Jesus responded. You see, you were originally created in God's image. Do you understand that? Go all the way back to the book of Genesis, very beginning. God said, let us make man in our image. You were created in the image of God. But something happened. Sin entered. And sin marred the image of God in man. So that we began to respond more. Now listen to me carefully. Well, you disagree. We began to respond more in Satan's image than we have in God's. Selfishly. What do I want? You know, I care about me. I got to look out for number one. It's all about what I want in life. And what God wants to do. Because listen to me carefully. You cannot experience the fullness of God's joy and the abundant life when you're the way you are. And the things He wants you to enjoy is by getting you to that place in which we begin to start asking and thinking the way Jesus would think and respond the way He would respond. I told you at the beginning, God loves you and accepts you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave us that way. He wants to reshape us as we were intended to be in order to have all He intended for us to have, an abundant life with His fruit and a life which produces fruit for His glory. But not only that, our transformation, listen to me carefully, but for our testimony. Do you see that phrase that He, talking about Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren? I want you to understand the impact of that. The idea of being the firstborn is to have the preeminence. The firstborn son had the preeminence in the family. That position of being firstborn meant that that the majority of what was there was about him. Now listen to me carefully. Every experience that you experience in life calls for a response, and whether you're aware of it or not, somebody is watching. Somebody is watching. How you respond, is it about you or is it about Jesus? In the way you respond, is attention going to come to you or is it going to come to Jesus? Everything. Everything. When there's no grace exhibited in your response, then Jesus is not glorified. In fact, when people think of him, they're thinking of hypocrisy. Do you understand that? Because you're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. And a follower of Jesus ought to respond the way Jesus responds. Even if you don't see it in this instant, sometimes there are people back here who are looking. You've heard the story, haven't you, about the guy, the preacher who got on the bus one evening after his speaking engagement. He'd been doing a series of revivals all week long, and he was taking the bus from the church back to his hotel. And one evening he got on the bus, and he gave his money to the bus driver, and the bus driver gave him his change, and he looked at the change, and it was way too much change. He went back to his seat and sat down, and he's thinking, is this a blessing or what? But before he got off the bus, he went back up to the bus driver and said, sir, he said, you made a mistake. You gave me way too much change. The bus driver said, oh, no, it wasn't a mistake. He said, you see, I've been attending the revival services where you've been preaching. And I wanted to see if you practiced what you preached. People are watching. People are watching. That's why Peter would say when you read 1 Peter chapter 3, to be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have within you with fear and trembling. To be ready always. Why? Because your response, how you respond to being done wrong, if you will. I know that's not good English, but you understand what I'm saying. You've been mistreated. How you respond. If you respond in grace, somebody's going to notice that and say, you know what I would have done? Man, how can you take that? How can you remain so calm? How can you respond with a smile? How can you act this way under these circumstances? And you can say, because of the difference that Christ has made in my life. Because it's no longer about me. It's about Him. So everything that God brings or allows in your life is for these two purposes. Your transformation and your testimony about Him. Absolutely everything. So let's wrap this up. Our part in the plan is very basic, very simple. It's nothing new. We need to trust this promise. No matter what happens, we need to know that God is at work, just like He was with Joseph. And we didn't even talk about David and Moses and the others. But God is at work, even when I don't understand. Number two, or B, we need to obey the commands of God. Deuteronomy 6:24 and 10:13 and so many others says that God's commands are for our good, that we might have the best life and enjoy it. So no matter what happens, God, how do you want me to respond? I need to be obedient to you. Number three is this, we need to know our Lord. Oh, spend time. Dr. Lee challenged us, as I'd like to make a challenge to you. I know that some of you are involved and read through the Bible, including the Old Testament, but I want to challenge you, as he did with us, to make it a point to read through the New Testament twice this year. And when you read through, keep a journal. And every time you see something that describes Jesus, write it down. Meditate on it. Know your Lord. And D is this. We need to rely on the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit in us. He is the one who will give us the ability to do what we think we cannot do and be and accomplish all that God wants us to be and accomplish. This is the plan. God loves us, accepts us just as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. He is at work to shape us into the image of His Son, Jesus. And over the next several months, we're going to look at the character and conduct of our Lord Jesus Christ and seek that God would make us just like Him. So as we close, here are some tough questions. When people think of you, do they think of Jesus? The trials and circumstances you've been going through, have you responded the way God wants you to, the way Jesus did? Number three, is your life different today than when you first believed? Can you see that you are more like Jesus today than you were last year this time? Will you commit to joining me in reading through the New Testament twice this year and journaling your response to becoming like Jesus? And finally, do you love God? Have you responded to His call to believe and love Him and become part of His family? If not, you can this morning. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, and pray together with me? Our God and our Father, I just want to pray on behalf of this congregation. I love these people, and I know that you do. And as we begin this new year, Father, I pray that it would be the desire of all of us to become more like Jesus. To always ask the question, what would Jesus do? How would He respond? What would He think in this situation? And then, like you commanded us, go and do likewise. Christian, I pray that you will make a commitment to God, to studying His Word, of handling all of life's situations the way Jesus would. To not make any decision without first asking that question, what would Jesus do? If you're not sure this morning whether you are a child of God, but you want to love God and you want to be part of His family, you can. And you don't have to change first. God will do the changing later. God wants you to come to Him just the way you are. He wants you to be willing to say you're sorry for sin and believe that He loves you so much that He would die for you and rise again. And He says, if you'll just believe, just call on Me, I will rescue you and adopt you as My own child. You might want to pray something like this. Give it some thought. Just say, dear God, I'm not sure that I'm your child, but I want to be. I do believe you love me just as I am. So just as I am, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I invite you into my life to save me and change me to be all that you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.